We're going to be in Matthew chapter 13 this morning. Matthew chapter 13. And we've been in the book of Matthew now for some time on Sunday mornings, reading through, studying through this book, this account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this portrayal of Him as He is the promised Messiah, the King of the Jews and the King of the world that would come into the world and set up His kingdom. And when we come to Matthew 13, we begin looking at these parables about the kingdom of God. And we looked last week at the parable of the seed and the sower that went forth and sowed seed. He planted his fields And Jesus there telling us of those different types of soil being representative of the hearts of men as they hear. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came to him and said, "Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares?" And he said unto them, "An enemy hath done this." The servants said unto him, "Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up?" But he said, "Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." Another parable spake he unto them, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leaven." All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." He answered and said unto them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." And he concludes it by saying, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Thank you for standing. You can be seated. So Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of heaven. And really, when we look at the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of the Gospels and Jesus and the apostles, but even before him, John the Baptist, it really is the message of the kingdom of heaven. John began his ministry with this preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The phrase, "to be at hand," means that it is here, present among us. It has that idea, kind of, you know, of something that is within reach. It's right there. Any of you who've ever worked on maybe a vehicle or something like that, one of the best things you can do is get all the tools you're going to need and put them within arm's reach of you so that they are at hand when you need them. I say that about half the time I spend working on things, I spend looking for things that I set down somewhere and can't figure out where I set it down. And it's very frustrating. It's helpful to have it at hand, right? It needs to be nearby. It needs to be close. It needs to be there with me. And John the Baptist said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What was he doing? He was declaring the coming of Jesus. Jesus was there. His ministry was to declare and to prepare the way of the Lord. And so Jesus' ministry, really, we could say, was the entrance of the king to establish his kingdom. The Bible tells us in several different places that Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so it really was an exclamation that the king has arrived. He is here, and his kingdom is present and presently being established. But the difference between this king and most kings of the earth is that his kingdom was not a kingdom that was established with, you know, earthly boundaries. He wasn't ruling and reigning from a throne somewhere, and everyone within a particular region was subject to him. That wasn't the way that his kingdom was set up. And obviously we know that there is coming a day where Christ will set up a kingdom on this earth, and he will rule and reign. But for the time being, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is not a kingdom that is presently visible on this earth. It is a kingdom, though, that is here. It's a kingdom that is real. It's a kingdom that exists in the hearts of all of his people as he rules and reigns in our hearts and in our lives. And so Jesus is explaining to his followers this kingdom and teaching some realities about the kingdom. We find, for instance, that this kingdom is a spiritual kingdom that must be entered into spiritually. Jesus said in John 3, in verse 3, "Except a man, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And obviously he's talking there to Nicodemus, that ruler of the Jews. And Nicodemus is confused by this. How can a grown man enter again into his mother's womb? And Jesus made it clear. I'm not speaking about a physical birth. I'm speaking about a spiritual birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. So this birth that takes place is a spiritual birth in order to enter into the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Last week in the parable that we looked at the beginning of Matthew 13, we find that the kingdom of heaven is really dependent and it's entered into based upon how we respond to the preaching of the word of the kingdom, the word of God. When the gospel is presented, if a person rejects it with a hard heart, if a person forgets about it and just kind of goes on about life, if a person never really embraces it and receives it, they never enter into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of heaven. But those who, out of a sincere heart, receive the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and are born again, now they become children of the kingdom, children of God. And so Jesus dealt with that last week. But now he gives, as we just read, three parables that describe some of the realities about the kingdom of heaven. And I want to just kind of bring these out to you this morning as we consider this kingdom that is present even among us today, the kingdom of heaven. We find, according to Jesus, that this is to be an active kingdom. It is to be an active kingdom. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 24, where it says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. What's interesting about this, the first three of the parables regarding the kingdom of heaven have to do with planting seeds. Now, when you plant a seed in the ground, you do that with a very specific purpose. You don't put a seed in the ground because it's a good hiding place or a good storage place for that seed. That wouldn't be a very wise thing to do, right? No, you plant a seed in the ground with the expectation that this is going to produce something. Something is going to grow. Something is going to come of this. That's why I'm putting in the effort to sow seed in the field. And we find throughout the teaching on the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, that God put has designed that his kingdom is an active kingdom, one that is producing fruit. In John chapter 15 and verse 8, Jesus said to his disciples there, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." Verse 16 of the same chapter, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." So Jesus says even to his disciples, listen, the purpose for which you've been saved, the reason that you are my disciple is not just simply so that you can be called a child of God, but actually I'm looking for you to bear fruit. The purpose in salvation is not just so that you can be forgiven, not just so that you can go to heaven. I mean, praise the Lord, that's the result of it. We become children of God, we're reconciled to God, we get to have a home in heaven that's promised to us, praise the Lord. But if that's all we can see, we're missing God's purpose for us presently, currently, as we're alive on this earth today. Those of us who are children of God, His desire, His intention for us is that we would be bearing fruit. Now, I want to ask the question, and you don't have to answer this specifically, but I want you to answer this in your mind. What does it mean to bear fruit? What does it mean to bear fruit? It's interesting to me, I mean, having been in church my whole life, been around the Bible my whole life, I've heard a lot of messages on the importance of bearing fruit. I haven't heard a lot of messages on what exactly that means. What is it to bear fruit? What does that look like? What is this fruit of which you speak? And we can kind of surmise some things, right? Like we could say, for instance, Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, kindness, you know, all those things. And it's true, that is fruit. That is the fruit of the Spirit. The problem is, when we see that as like the end goal, then we often begin to interpret that as, okay, these are virtues that I need to strive for in my life. But that's actually not what it means to bear fruit. Okay, what does it mean to bear fruit? Well, maybe it means, you know, reproducing myself in others, winning souls to Christ. And we often talk about that, that when a person gets saved. I mean, that is fruit of the gospel, right? Is that what it means to bear fruit? Well, sure. But that's not the whole picture either. I want you to think about this in the most basic sense. What does it mean to bear fruit? When a seed is planted in the ground and something springs forth of it, something comes up out of the ground, what comes out of the ground? Whatever that seed was, produces, reproduces itself. I mean, Jesus made that clear in Matthew chapter 7 as he talked about false teachers and false prophets, and he said, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." He said, Do men gather grapes of, you know, of thorns and thistles? I mean, no, a good tree doesn't bring forth corrupt fruit, and a corrupt tree doesn't bring forth good fruit. I mean, these things are, whatever you plant in the ground, that's what's going to come of it. If I plant an apple seed in the ground, I don't expect a grapevine to grow. And so fruit, bearing fruit, is simply this. It is the natural outflow that is produced from the seed. It's the natural outflow of what is produced from the seed. And I want you to notice this, and this is, I think, really important. If we go back to what we looked at last week, look with me, if you would, at verse number 19. It says here, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. He's speaking about the seed, what the seed is. And he says, if any heareth the word of the kingdom, look down to verse number 20. But he that receives seed into the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Verse 22. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. Verse 23, but he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word. Now, for those of you who are really astute, according to that, what is the seed? It's the word. It's the word of God. That's the seed that's being sown. But look at what we read today. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 38. Jesus, now explaining this parable to us, says the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Okay, well, this is a different parable, right? So it's a different picture. Actually, it's really not. It's really not. You see, in the first parable, the seed of the word of God was sown. And when that seed was sown, one type of soil, the good soil, received it and brought forth what? Fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. You know what fruit has within it? Seed. That's what it has. It has multiplied seed. And it really is just simply a reproduction of that which grew it. And has the ability to reproduce others. So you say, well, okay, does that mean then that seed is just about reproducing ourselves? Not entirely, though that is one aspect of it. But simply it means this, to bear fruit is that our life would be the fulfillment, the natural outflow of that which brought us into the kingdom, the Word of God and Christ Himself. It is to bear forth the image of the one who saved us. I mean, after all, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. What are those old things that are passed away? Everything I was before Christ. Behold, all things are become new. What is that newness? It is Christ in me. That is what is new. Paul said it this way in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And I hope you understand that that concept of Christ living in me is not the idea of, okay, because Christ is alive in me, that helps me, that strengthens me to go and do. No, no, no. It is actually the idea that Christ is alive in me, that He is living through me. That my life is simply being influenced and being controlled by Him. That I am essentially His feet and His hands and His mouth. That's what we are supposed to be. It is Christ in me. Now, I'm not saying that we lose ourselves to such a degree that we don't exist anymore. Obviously, God has created us. We are living souls. I'm not trying to say there's some mystical thing that happens where we no longer exist. And that's not what I'm saying. But here's what I'm saying. When a person gets saved, the seed of the Word of God, of Christ Himself, 1 John says that His seed remains in us. He is now in us producing fruit. bearing forth Christ and who he is and what he has done. This is God's intention for his people. The kingdom of heaven is to be an active kingdom, a producing kingdom. God wants his people to be fruitful. Now, with that being said, it's not only an active kingdom, it's also an advancing kingdom. Primarily, the parable that we're looking at today is the parable of the wheat and the tares. But in the midst of telling it and then explaining it, he brings in these two very short parables to explain to us something about the kingdom of God. And he says in verse number 31, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches of it." Now, he uses this example, a mustard seed. We know that this is used a couple of times in the Gospels to refer to the smallness or the frailty of a certain thing. For instance, he talked about having faith as a grain of mustard seed and all of that. The mustard seed was known as being a very small seed. And he says, I want you to think about the kingdom of heaven like this. A little mustard seed that's planted in the ground, that at, when it begins, when it's just a seed, it's the least of all seeds. Not necessarily just the smallest, it is very small, but it's the least regarded. Okay, the mustard seed, the mustard tree, as it is, was kind of seen as an invasive species, honestly, in that day. It wasn't necessarily like the most sought after thing. You didn't say, man, I just bought a nice piece of ground and I'm going to clear it all out and plant a bunch of mustard seeds. It wasn't that way. It was seen as kind of, I don't know how many of you have ever dealt with like box elder trees. Something that just, man, I mean, they grow like a weed and it's hard to get rid of them. I know a lot of people, some of my neighbors hate cedar trees because they're that way. They just kind of invade things. You got to constantly be fighting against them. That was kind of how the mustard seed was seen. And so it was the least among the seeds. I mean, it's this tiny little seed that's not really highly regarded. By the way, can I just remind you that God's people in the earth have not always been the most highly regarded, not the most highly respected, not the most sought after, but that's okay. Jesus says that the mustard seed is the least of all seeds, but when it's planted into the ground, here's what happens. It grows up and it grows into a great tree. I read somewhere that the seed of a mustard tree can grow into a tree that's over 20 feet tall. And he says that the birds of the air come and lodge in it. Okay, what does that have to do with anything? Well, it has this idea that the kingdom of heaven is to be a kingdom that it doesn't just remain static. It doesn't just stay the same. It's not just, hey, great, you know, I'm saved now. Praise the Lord. Now let me just kind of wait this thing out until God calls me home. The kingdom of heaven is to be an advancing kingdom. It started with Christ and his disciples. And 11 of those disciples then carried forth that word, and it spread and it spread and it spread to, I mean, thousands and thousands and thousands of people and all across the known world at that time. And here we are now 2,000 years later, and literally in every corner of the world, basically, you can find pockets of the kingdom of heaven, saved individuals, people who know the Lord. Why? Because God's plan is for the furtherance and for the advancement of the kingdom. I think it's also important to note that even though that maybe this tree, this mustard seed, wasn't exactly something that the world desired or wanted, they did benefit from it. The birds of the air came and lodged in the branches of it. And I'll say this, that everywhere that the kingdom of God exists, everywhere that the kingdom of heaven is, which should be a reality in your home, in your neighborhood, in your community, in your workplace, everywhere that it is, people ought to benefit from it, from knowing you. There ought to be a witness for Christ. There ought to be a demonstration of Christian love. I mean, everywhere that Jesus went, what did he do? He went about doing good. That's what God's people do. They go about doing good. God blesses as a result of the kingdom of heaven. And then he says in verse 33, another parable he spake unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. Leaven is like yeast. Yeast is a living organism. I don't know how many of you bakers are out there, but you know that leaven is not a dead thing. It's a living and active ingredient. And when you put it into something, you put yeast into bread dough, it begins to spread, it begins to further. It's what causes the rising of that bread, right? Well, guess what? Just like this, the kingdom of heaven is not some dead, static thing. It's continually advancing. It's continually influencing. It's continually affecting. It's continually going forward. This is God's plan. It starts small, but it spreads. And so he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. It's an active kingdom, a kingdom that's supposed to bring forth fruit unto God. It's an advancing kingdom, one that is furthered, that goes from being something very small to affecting everything around it until it grows into something large. But the primary application and interpretation of these parables this morning is that not only is the kingdom of God an active kingdom and an advancing kingdom, it is also an attacked kingdom. It is a kingdom that is under attack, because just as much as God is in the business of reaching people, in furthering and advancing the kingdom of God, the enemy, Satan, is working actively to tear it down, to destroy it, and to resist what God wants to do. And so we find this parable of this man, this farmer, who goes and he sows good seed in his field. And sometime in the night, when men were sleeping, the enemy came and he sowed these, what the Bible calls, tares. A tare was a specific type of a weed. It was a very, very devious and deceitful type of weed, because it was one that closely resembled wheat. Most commentators assume that this particular type of tare was what is known as the Darnell plant, that as it grows, it looks identical. It is absolutely indistinguishable from wheat until the time of harvest. Because in the time of harvest, there's a distinction in the grain that appears. Wheat produces a very specific type of grain, whereas this Darnell plant, these tares, produce actually a poisonous seed. They're different in color. They do appear differently in the time of the harvest, but through most of the growing season, you would never know that among the wheat, among the good seed, there were also tares. There were also weeds. Jesus is communicating to us here that within the kingdom of God, there are genuine, real, authentic children of God. These are they that bear fruit, that bear forth that which was sown. And in the midst of the good seed, there are also others who purport themselves to be children of the kingdom, but in reality are children of the wicked one. That's what he says in verse number 38. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. I want to say to you this morning that something that's very, very clear throughout the Scriptures is that there is a difference between being a professing Christian and a possessing and producing Christian. Much of the world, and certainly much of the Western world, would tell you, yes, I am a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. I am a child of God. There are even people, and I heard someone say it just this last week, a Catholic man say, well, we're all children of God. That's not what the Bible teaches. Does it not say here, verse 38, that the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one? Jesus looked some people in the face and said to them, ye are of your father, the devil. Apparently, not everyone is a child of God. Regardless of what they claim to be, regardless even of what they might look and appear to be, we find that this problem of the mixing of false fruit in with the good fruit was not an accident. It wasn't some incidental negligence on the part of the sower. Twice in this parable, we are told that the farmer, the planter, the sower, sowed good seed in his field. In verse 27, it says that the servants of the householder came unto him and said, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? I mean, after all, didn't you buy that seed from a reputable seed distributor or, dealer or whatever? I mean, after all, here we've got problems. I mean, when people buy cheap seed from China or something, you kind of expect to have some weeds mixed in with it. But I mean, you bought good seed, right? Why are there tares? And the householder, the farmer, identified it, put his finger on it. What did he say? Verse number 29, where are we at here? Verse 28, he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. Someone is intentionally trying to sabotage my fields. And so the enemy came, and while nobody was looking, while nobody was paying attention, he came and he planted. He intentionally sowed tares among the wheat. And I want to say to you this morning that the reality of the situation is, in the kingdom of God, God is at work, people are being saved, fruit is being produced, but don't ever forget that there is an enemy, Satan, who is working against the work of God. And one of the things that he does is he actually plants people in the midst of a good field, in the midst of good seed, that appear to be Christians, that appear to be children of God, but are not. Satan deceives people into believing themselves to be genuine believers when they are not. We've seen that dozens and dozens of times. Someone who says, well, I thought that I was saved. I thought that I really knew the Lord, but then the Lord opened my eyes to some things. I realized I wasn't really trusting in Christ. I hadn't really received the gospel. I was just kind of going through the motions. I had just simply said a prayer. I was trusting in something that someone else said. And friend, I just want to tell you, salvation is very simple, but it's also very specific. And there's only one way to be saved, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And it's not religion that's going to save you. It's not church attendance that's going to save you. It's not some profession of faith and praying some prayer or walking an aisle or getting baptized that saves you. It is faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross that saves. Don't be deceived. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You say, well, I'm a good person. I don't care if you're a good person. We're actually, none of us are good people. The Bible's very clear on that. We're all sinners. We're all deserving of judgment, but Jesus came and died in our place so that we could be saved. And all who believe on him, all who place their faith in Jesus alone, you know what happens? They're born again. They become children of the kingdom. But in the midst of the children of the kingdom, there always are some tares, because Satan works to deceive people, to fight against the work that God is striving to do. You say, how can I say so adamantly that there are always tares? Well, can I remind you that even when the king was bodily and physically present among his kingdom, there was one tare among the 12 of his disciples, Judas, a false professor, that was so convincing that he was actually one of God's people, that in the night that Jesus identified and said, there's one who will betray me, and it's he who I dip the sop in, and the bread in the sop and give it to him, all the other disciples are saying, Lord, is it I? Because they would have never believed that Judas wasn't good seed. But the enemy hath done this. Not only does the enemy actively seek to deceive people into believing that they are genuine Christians, but oftentimes he actually plants people into the midst of the church just to tear down the church. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 4 talks about false brethren. False brethren who came in unawares. Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, Paul warns about the wolves that are going to enter into the church, not sparing the flock. But these wolves come in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep. They look like good fruit. But they're tares among the wheat. And so the question is, To the householder from his servants, well, shouldn't we just go out there? I mean, what do you do when you got weeds in a garden, when you got weeds in a field? You go and you root out the weeds. You pull weeds. But there's a problem. These aren't just any weeds. These are tares. And tares, it takes so long for them to actually show themselves to be something other than real fruit, real wheat, that by the time it's evident that they don't belong there, their roots are intertwined with the good fruit. If you try to tear those out, you're gonna make a mess of things. Folks, I just want to say to you this morning, and this is really important for you to hear. You might say, well, you know, I'm an active member of Mount Zion Baptist Church. I mean, I've been part of this church my whole life. Tares can be ingrained in the field. I mean, I find this interesting, and I wish I could fully explain this. I don't think I can. Verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. In other words, these tares, it seems to me, he's saying, they're part of the kingdom. I mean, they're so ingrained in this place that they actually have to be removed out of the cave. It's not like they're on the outside looking in. No, they're right in the midst. These are people professing to know Christ. They're right in the midst. Their lives are intertwined with the lives of genuine believers, but they are not. And when the time of the harvest, and Jesus makes it clear, the time of the harvest is the end of the world. When the time of the harvest comes, oh, it's going to be known, and it's going to be differentiated, and there is a coming judgment. I want to be very clear to you this morning that there you might be playing a good part, but there will come a day when God is going to make it very evident who are truly His children and who are not. And He says in verse number 40 here, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, And they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Listen, this is not some made up story about what's going to happen. Jesus is saying, I told you this parable so that you could better understand the kingdom. And here's what you need to know. In the end of the world, at the time of the harvest, there's going to be a differentiation between the genuine believer and the lost people in the midst. And the difference is going to be this. Those who are truly saved are going to shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. But those who are lost, they're going to be gathered together and they are going to be burned in the fire, a furnace of fire. Now listen, this is something a lot of people don't talk about anymore. A lot of churches you go to, we're not going to talk about hell. We're not going to talk about... Listen, the Bible teaches that there are two places that people go when they die. Heaven or hell. There's no in between. There's no biblical concept of purgatory. It doesn't exist. There's no biblical example that somebody could die and then after death repent and get right with God. No, you've got this life to get right with God. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Those who are saved, those who know the Lord, are ushered immediately into the presence of God and shine forth in his kingdom forever. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. But those who are lost, those who don't know Christ, those who are not part of his kingdom, the Bible tells us that they too will be resurrected one day. But rather than being resurrected, John chapter number 5, verses 28 and 29 talks about two resurrections. One resurrection is for the righteous. The other resurrection is the resurrection for those who are lost, who are without Christ. And it is a resurrection unto judgment. The Bible describes that judgment in the book of Revelation as the final judgment, the great white throne, where whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Now you might say, and there are cults and religions out there who teach, well, okay, but that's figurative, that's not reality, or they teach what's called annihilationism, when you're just burned and consumed and that's the end of it. But Jesus said that hell is a place where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And Hebrews chapter 6 tells us in verse number 2 that one of the principles of the doctrine of Christ is eternal judgment. There is eternal judgment for those who are lost. And God will punish those who don't know him for their sins forever and ever and ever in a place of torment, the lake of fire. I understand that may not be comfortable to you, that may not be pleasant to talk about or think about, but friend, it's the reality of what God taught in his word, and I would be remiss if I didn't tell you about that. There is a real heaven for those who know Christ, eternal conscious blessedness for the saved, and there is a real hell for those who are without Christ. Eternal, conscious punishment for sin. And Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven, it's like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Good seed brings forth good fruit. Not all the same, some 30, some 60, some 100. But those who are genuine believers, they're going to bring forth fruit. What is that fruit? Well, it's Christ in you. The hope of glory. But then the enemy comes and he sows tares among the wheat. And he deceives. And he fights. And he resists. My question to you this morning is, which are you? Are you a child of the kingdom? Are you a child of God? Have you been born again by the word of God? I'm not asking if you're a good person, if you do good things, if you've been baptized. I'm not asking you any of those things. I'm asking you, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul? And is that being evidenced through fruit that's being born because the Holy Spirit dwells in you, that Christ, his seed, dwells in you? Or are you just a pretender living among the good seed? God knows. God knows. Christian friend, those who can say with confidence and assurance, yes, I know I am a child of God. I have been saved. If that's you, let me ask you this. How much fruit are you bearing? This kingdom is supposed to be an active kingdom. It's supposed to be an advancing kingdom. God's doing his work on earth through us. But maybe some need to just really ask themselves the question, am I the good seed? Am I a child of the kingdom? Am I a child of God? Or am I a weed, a tare? Convinced or convincing others that I am genuinely saved, but I know deep down that I am not.